Brother Marcel will offer a word of thanks for the bread and Brother Newhart for the wine. The purpose of religion. This is the title of our exhortation from Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff.
Too often, I find myself thinking that the perfect religion would be one that allows me access to God without having to bother with other people. The truth, I think, is the opposite of that. And I want to stress to us this morning one of the things we talked about yesterday, that one of the main purposes of God, one of the main purposes of religion is to put us together, to bring us into close fellowship with other people, to put us in a position where we have to bother. Let me share with you a quote. Because the root of a solid spiritual life is embedded in a relationship between people and God, it's easy to develop the misunderstanding that your spiritual life is only something personal between you and God. We start to think that it is a private thing, something that needs to be nurtured by prayers and singing, spiritual readings that comfort and inspire, and worship with like-minded friends. If we start to think this way for very long, we can begin to assume that the way we treat the people we don't like has nothing to do with God. It's true that it is a very personal relationship that you are called to develop with your Heavenly Father. But it's not private. It's not something just between you and Him. God chose from the very beginning to have us worship Him in groups. When God set the rules for organized worship on the Law of Moses, He didn't establish it so that worship was done all alone. The temple was the center of religious life, and all men came together at the temple at the same time to pray and to sacrifice. And in the New Testament, God continues this same pattern with the teachings of Jesus and of Paul and the apostles. Let's look at one that probably comes to your mind, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If God had thought it was best for us, He could have established a system of religion where we are simply to form a personal relationship with Him. We don't have to have any interaction or any connectivity with other people. But He didn't. Because He knows better than us. He knows what's best for us. God chose to have us worship Him in groups, to have us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together, and to exhort each other. This morning I want to talk about three reasons why God I think, did that. And the first one is not very pretty. God has put us together to test us. It reminds me of Wilfred Allen. Remember, you remember Wilfred from? He was from Guyana and moved to Birmingham. And Wilfred was a mentor to me for several years. And I remember asking him late one night, "Wilfred, why do we have ecclesias?" And Wilfred thinks about it for a while, and he says, "To test us." It's not very romantic. It's not very awe-inspiring. But I'm afraid it's true. People are hard to live with at times. Everyone. Not just particular individuals, but everyone. I know it's true because I'm one of them. Thankfully, I found a saint who's able to live with me. And God purposely called us together. He didn't call together people who have very compatible personality types. He called together all different people from all different walks of life and different personalities and different temperaments to test us, to try us, to see if we would lose our temper, to see if we would gossip about them, to see what we would say in the car on the way home from meeting. To see if we can extend love to that person that's so hard to love. That we can extend mercy and grace to that person who's fallen over and over and over again. To tumble us together in this large group, bouncing and bumping off each other until we've wear off our rough edges. It's not our job necessarily to wear off the rough edges of the people around us. We're supposed to be concerned about how we come out of this process. So many times it's really not important really what the issue is. It's really not important what is rubbing up against us, what's causing the irritation and the pain. What really matters is how we react to it. How we shape and change and modify our characters to be more spiritual, to be more godly. There's a famous verse that Chris Elkins like to use, a popular verse from Proverbs. Let's take a look at it. Proverbs chapter 27. You don't need to look it up. You all have it memorized. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, you've heard that verse quoted many times before, right? In relation to things like Bible classes. In relation to heated Bible classes, right? This verse is, it's often spoken of in a very high-minded academic way, right? Kind of used to explain the beneficial effects of a heated discussion about Scripture. But consider the process of what he's talking about there. How does iron sharpen iron? Well, first of all, it's thrown into a big furnace and given some serious heat. And then it's banged on over and over and over. Nothing about this experience is pleasant to the iron. This is hot, sharp, rough objects being hammered and banged and scraped together. It's sparks flying as small pieces of your hardened core and your heart are broken off. And that's something that you thought was important to you. That's something that you valued. And it's you're beat again until you're reshaped, you're reformed into something that you weren't before. Something that you're not naturally. Something that God wanted from us. Iron sharpening iron. It's not a pleasant experience. But it's the reason why we're here. I'm not trying to say that God put us together so we can argue. This isn't, giving us license to yell at each other and, pick up hammers and start beating on each other. We have a lot of spiritual guidance about how to keep our communication pure with one another. But I'm bringing this up to kind of show that simply this process of living, worshiping, and sharing our lives together in an ecclesia can be hard. It can be bothersome. And so many times you can be tempted to just say, well, it'd be easier if I just stayed home. Eventually, sometimes you'll be tempted to maybe go to an ecclesia that doesn't have these kind of problems, right? You know where that ecclesia is? As soon as you find it, sign me up. Okay. So maybe you try another ecclesia and things are really good there. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Oh, gee, I didn't know about this. And then, And too often you find people eventually finding that their only way they really can find true fellowship is all by themselves. And they're an ecclesia of one. God intends us to go through these experiences. He intends us to work within the ecclesia that we're given. To try to find ways to show His love to all of those brothers and sisters. Because He wants us to come out of this better people. You're put here with people that you might have a hard time being around specifically for the purpose of learning how to live with those kind of people. For us to learn patience and humility, beneficial concern, and love. We have to be given the opportunity to do so. We have to be tested. The second reason I think why God chose us to have us be with other people and not go through life on our own is because He wanted to help us. More specifically, He wanted to teach us that we need the help of other people. Remember what God said about Adam? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It's not good for man to be alone. We need help. The principle is true in our spiritual lives just as much as true in our natural lives. We all have this natural hormonal yearning that causes us to pursue a mate. We need to develop a keen spiritual sense that causes us to realize that we need spiritual helpers suitable to us also. And Christ is our ultimate helper. Each one of us has realized that we can't make it in this world on our own. The reason we're all here to remember this sacrifice this morning is because we've acknowledged that we are doomed without it. Outside of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness found on this table next to me, we are all incapable of earning salvation by the strength of our own merits. It's only through this body and this blood that we have a hope. We've realized that, and that's why we're here. To take of this body and this blood and to be saved by it. God has put us together with other believers because He wants us to learn that same kind of lesson. He knows our frailty and our weaknesses, and He wants us to be smart enough to reach out to others in our times of need. Too often, maybe we're willing to help, but, you know, oddly enough, no one ever asks. But we're not willing to ask. He wants us to learn to swallow our pride, to give up that false front that we've put up of doing well, and to go to our brothers and sisters and ask them for help. I love the section in James chapter 5 where James kind of talks about this same kind of experience. James 5, at the end. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Instead of being so concerned about what others think about us, instead of being concerned about keeping up a certain image, God wants us to realize that we're all sinners. We all fall. We're all weak, and each one of us is in need of help. And we're put together in this ecclesia so that we can receive the help that we need if we're wise enough to learn to ask. And the last reason I want to talk about this morning, about why I think that God has organized us to worship together in groups, is kind of very closely related to the last reason, and that is to help others. But not for the same reasons I gave you. I honestly kind of see it as two different and distinct things. It takes a lot of spiritual growth and maturity to be able to ask others for help. I find it quite amazing that one of the fastest paths that we've been shown to spiritual growth and maturity is the service of others. Notice how that works out? You really have to be mature and spiritually strong to be able to ask somebody for help. And the way that we get mature and spiritually strong is by living a lifetime of helping others and turning to selfless pursuits and dedicating ourselves to helping others. Only then do you really begin to grow. It's like the watched pot that never boils. It's like if you just focused on yourself, you never end up growing. When you focus on your brothers and sisters, on finding ways to help those around you, a few years later you look back and you say, wow, look how much I've grown. Ah, and there's one more reason, lest we forget. It's commanded of us. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, the first couple of verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6, verse 1. If one of your brothers and sisters is overtaken in a fault, you're commanded to restore that person in a spirit of weakness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're commanded, verse 2, to bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're no longer under the law of Moses. What a relief. But we're under the law of Christ. To bear ye one another's burdens. So it's beneficial to us personally, but we grow through the spiritual service. But regardless of that, we're commanded to do it. This afternoon, if we're able to stay here, our last class will talk about service to others and finding what you can do to minister to your brothers and sisters. And when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. One more verse for you to look up if you can. John chapter 15. I love how Jesus describes this commandment. John 15, verse 12. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. How can you do that unless you're here? God has established a plan, a purpose, an idea of us worshiping Him together in groups, because it helps us to fulfill this commandment of bearing one another's burdens, of loving one another's. God established that we worship Him in groups in order to test us, to make us into better people, to learn how to set aside our pride and accept the help offered to us, our brothers and sisters. So no religion could be perfect if it allowed you access to God without having to bother with other people. Because in a very real sense, the purpose of religion is for you to react with other people. Our relationship with Christ is intricately connected with how we treat others. Let's close with Matthew 25, the exchange between Christ and the righteous. In the parable, at the time of the judgment. Matthew 25. There's one word in here that convicted me 4 years ago. Matthew 25, 37. The righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. It struck me. The least of these my brethren? The only way really to understand that is, who do you consider the least of your brothers? That's the one you have to do it to. Not the one that you feel most comfortable with, not the one who you have the best relationship with, not the one who's the easiest to get along with. Sure, it's easy to invite a friend over and give them a meal or give them something to drink, buy them a new winter jacket or visit them in the hospital. And as much as you've done it unto the least of these, then you've done it unto me. All of our brothers and sisters are needed if we want to get the full effect of what God has planned for us in the ecclesia. Don't overlook the one that comes in at 11:10. Don't overlook the one that isn't there 2 out of 3 Sundays. They're there to test us. They're there to help us out and allow us to help them. So as we reach out now and remember our Lord by drinking this wine and eating this bread, I always think of the fact that Jesus said it was with desire that He desired to eat the Passover with His disciples. It was with desire. He didn't want to be alone before He suffered. He didn't want to have a time just with him and God. He wanted to be with his brothers. He wanted to have his disciples around him. Even Judas. Even the least of the disciples.